Good morning. Look at all these beautiful, lovely faces. You guys are great. There's no place I'd rather be than on Sunday morning than right here with you. I just want you to know that I love you, the Lord loves you, He cares for you deeply, and He's for you, not against you. We're about to start a new sermon series throughout the book of James, a very practical book. If you're new to the faith, this is a book that you can grab a hold of and grow. If you're seasoned in your faith, these are deep reminders that always come back to us that we can practice over and over again. So as we start the book of James, you have a Devo guide. The small groups will be based out of the book of James. Let's all eat this book for the next 5 weeks. Read it over and over and over. It's 5 chapters, so you can read a chapter a day and just familiarize yourself with the book as we preach through it. And by the end of these 5 weeks, you can really own a book of the Bible and the truths that are contained in it. So I'm about to preach. So what is your responsibility during that? You need to prepare your heart to receive God's word from the word of God and let it grow you, cleanse you, and encourage you as it promises. The book of Isaiah says, His word does not return without void. What does that mean? He promises if you will hear it and obey it, something supernatural will happen in your lives. Pray with me. God, we come to you and we are thankful for you. We love you. Because you loved us first. We're thankful for the cross of Christ. Father, as I was listening to the words of music today and listening to people pray and praying at the altar, I was reminded of your mercy. I was reminded of you carrying their cross and that you would make eye contact with your disciples and the people who loved you and followed you. And they would undoubtedly know that you were doing that for them. And Father, we know because of your great love, we can experience the kingdom of God and have joy through trials this morning. Jesus, thank you for suffering. Thank you for the shame that you carried, the stripes upon your back, and for the crown of thorns. We are forever grateful. We worship you in the name of Christ. Amen. The book of James starts out with the 12 tribes scattered abroad, okay? And because they've been persecuted in Jerusalem, now all of the tribes had to be scattered about. They were running and fleeing from persecution, finding other places people could live because Jerusalem had had enough of these Christians, and the sect of Christians was pushed out of the city, and it was called a diaspora, and they were pushed all over the Middle Eastern region. And this letter is to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad, an Old Testament reference. James is probably the earliest book in the New Testament, okay? And this is a letter to practically encourage people who are struggling with trials so they can grow. James is the half-brother of Jesus, who was a skeptic at first. He thought Jesus had lost his mind. It wouldn't be any fun to be Jesus' brother. Go to bed, Jesus. Yes, mother. You know, and you're sitting there in your disobedience. Well, he is God, so probably not a great brother to have, but he's the elder in Acts chapter 15 that would stand up and proclaim that Gentiles could come in to the church as a whole. So this pastor, elder, leader of Jerusalem now writes this letter, and he doesn't even mention he's the half-brother of Jesus. He calls himself a servant. And if you have a brother, you know that's a really big deal to call yourself a servant of the other brother, right? That means Jesus was probably for real in his mind. And he writes to him because he wants them to have a real faith. He wants them to have authenticity. He wants their faith to stand up in trials. And that's why I want you to hear today that as God gives you pressure points and as God gives you tests, that those tests will purify, give you a gauge, and authenticate your faith. Now, some of you guys think faith is like a pass or fail, that you fail or that you pass. And you get all nervous about these tests that you have. It's like studying for algebra or something. And you think if you don't pass the test, F, God doesn't love me, I'm out. I want to rethink that for a second. When we are tested in our faith, that's not for God. That's for you. The test of your faith lets you know just exactly how mature you are by your response. So if you get stuck in traffic and you start punching the steering wheel and cursing, well, you might need to grow a little bit. If you can suffer with joy, if you can still maintain peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus as you suffer, you're probably mature. Not that you don't need still to grow, but the trials are a test for us. God is not concerned outside of himself. God is not concerned that he's not sitting up in heaven nervous if you're going to pass or fail this test or prove your love to him. God is completely whole in who he is at all times, and he doesn't need us to authenticate him through our trials or our love. The tests are merely a way as a gracious, loving father to help you have a gauge to grow in your faith. So I want you to listen, because if you just endure trials with no hope of the future, not inviting God to the process, you are suffering for nothing. You're just suffering. And that seems like a great waste of time to me. So I want you to see that you can have joy, that you can have faith, that you can be aware, and that each trial is an opportunity to grow. Say that with me. An opportunity to grow. One more time. An opportunity to grow. Okay, we're going to start by, I'm going to give you a couple quotes from some people that you know from history. The first one's Mother Teresa. Every time she spoke, you saw this great peace. This woman who served in a hard place, a harsh place, who had a great ministry, who had ridicule. And when she would speak in public, she often had this deep love for God. But here's a quote from her. "I am told God loves me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul." Mother Teresa suffered a lot. She has other quotes where she had a hard time believing. She believed that God loved everyone around her, but she had a hard time believing that God loved her. So suffering, feeling distant from God during your trials, is a common Christian experience, even among the superstars of the heroes of our faith. Another one, Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was the great preacher in England. He helped do so many things. I could talk for hours on the impact of his ministry. You are here today in this church because of Charles Spurgeon's influence over Protestants, over Christianity, over belief in the Word of God. He was part of many social justice things, many activism things, from slavery to not being prejudiced. He suffered ridicule at the hands of Southern ministers in America for his stances on slavery. He would preach the gospel in a very ritualistic kind of Church of England and suffered ridicule. He suffered from the gout, which I do as well, and that's painful. Sometimes he would be in bed from 3 to 6 months and suffer from depression. Here's what he said. Now, all we look back is like, wow, in the 1800s, this guy had a church of 10,000 people. He personally ran 4 orphanages by himself. He took care of widows. You look at his schedule, it's impossible. Here's what he says. "The ministry is a matter which wears the brain and strains the heart and drains out the life of a man if he attends to it as he should." I didn't put this quote up there, but listen to this. After a struggle, he put, "Down on my knees, I have often fallen, with the hot sweat rising from my brow under some fresh slander poured upon me. In an agony of grief, my heart has been well nigh broken. This thing I hope can say from the heart, if to be made as the mire of the streets again, if to be the laughing stock of fools and the song of the drunkard once more, will make me more serviceable to my master and more useful to his cause, I will prefer it to all the multitude and all the applause that man could give." Charles Spurgeon understood that in order to grow, he had to suffer. But he was looking for the applause of heaven, not the applause of the earth or the multitude. And he knew that his heavenly Father was good. He knew that his heavenly Father had sent his Son to suffer on his behalf, and he knew that God would help him through the trial. But friends, listen, not all of us are Mother Teresa's or Charles Spurgeon's. When you suffer, when you go through trials of many kind, it is your opportunity to grow. Let's read the text. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." Let me pause. So today, trials of many kinds are things that bring disappointment. It could be temptation. It could be a hurt in your life. It could be a relational stress, a financial stress. It could be sickness. It could be all the above. Many of you have faced trials this year in deep ways. The sermon is for you. Because you know that the testing of your faith, and remember, that's more about us than God. We're not getting stamped pass or fail, but more of a gauge. Your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that it may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Point one, believers experience trials. Again, it's not really an if. If you've lived past the age of 13, you probably know that life is hard, right? Can I get an amen? You with me? Life is incredibly hard at sometimes, and there are pressure points that feels like your head is in a vise. And we don't like God testing us like anything. We want all rainbows and butterflies from God, and we just want praises, and we want him to stamp us as the most awesome people ever, but we don't want that maturing process. Listen, God is interested in your character. He is interested in your character because character produces hope. When hope has its final work, you will be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. You will have hope in heaven. You will be the kind of person that enjoys the kingdom of God in its full virtue, its holiness, and all of its joy, and all of the idolatry of the world you will escape from because your heart and affection will be in Jesus. And the way that God accomplishes this is trials. It's suffering. It's pain. It's being depressed. It's feeling empty at times. It's being feeling distant because you're working all of those impurities out of your soul. Trials cleanse you. So it's not an if, it's when. And you might be prepared for it. First Peter says, don't act like something strange is happening to you when you're suffering. Do not feel like the universe is picking on you. Suffering is coming to your doorstep. Now, all week I was scared to death preach on this because I know that when you preach on something, God usually walks you through it. I was like, God, I do not need a fresh illustration, okay? I'm good. I'm going to tell about 2015 sufferings today, okay? I'm really busy this week, God, so I've learned this lesson, so it doesn't work like that. I can pray that all I want. God will give us the trials that we need to grow when he decides to give those to him. Think about Abraham. Him and Sarah were old. Promised a child. Now, if you've had fertility issues, when you have a child, it's a bigger deal than when you just have one fresh out the gate. People understand the joy of that when they've suffered the pain of not being able to have a child. And they were gifted in their old age. And there's the promised son, Isaac. And then God tests him by asking him to sacrifice his own son. Abraham didn't even blink. Didn't even blink. He loads him up and takes him. The book of Hebrews tells us he did this because he knows that God promised him that the promise would come through him. And even if God had to raise him back through the dead, that God would bring about the promise to his son Isaac. In order to be the patriarch of faith, in order to be the example in Romans 4 that all Christians for all time would believe, Abraham had to be tested, had to be evaluated. So his maturity and his idolatry, his pagan ways had to be extracted out of him. And his son, the most precious gift he'd ever received from God, could have been his greatest idol. But yet God wanted to make sure that that was second place. And he was tested, evaluated, and Abraham grew in his faith. Think about Joseph walking around bragging. Check out this coat, brothers. One day you will bow and serve me. Not a great thing to say to 11 older brothers who are bigger than you. They threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. He rises up, he's falsely accused, stuck back in prison, becomes second in charge of Egypt. He would administer the goods to Israel to keep the line going until Mary and Joseph would come along and produce the Christ. If he was going to be fair and equitable and have justice for all people, God had to show him injustice. If you care about justice, then you must suffer injustice. If you care about an heir to a son, you might experience suffering within your own family. Do you see how it works? David would be the type and shadow of the king, the Christ, the Messiah to come. He was anointed as a young man, lifted up proud, and then Saul turned his attention to him and persecuted him over and over and over. Why? So he could become the right king, because that persecution and all that failure would be weeded out of him. For Abraham, for Joseph, and for David, they experienced depression. So if you're here today and you're depressed, if you're hurting, hope's coming. God has not left you. You're not alone. You're in his furnace. You're exactly where he wants you to be so he can teach you what he needs to teach you. He is acutely aware of your story. How do we trust that? You have to believe in something called God's sovereignty. It's basically a fancy theological word for God is in control. It means this: the sovereignty of God is his absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. You see, a lot of us still sit on the throne of our lives. And we run the whole universe from our perspective and our vantage point. And it's a foolish exercise because we're made from dust and you really don't have any real power. And you can only minimally affect the universe as one person, right? But we do this, and we have, you know, the wind's coming this way or this way, our preferences, are we suffering? We feel in love with God as blessings come in, and as we have joy and love and all the blessings, but the moment the trial comes, we're like, ho. I didn't sign up for this. I just want to be encouraged today. I want to be loved. I want to have a good lunch at Old Charlie's. I want to go home and watch some football. Suffer trials. But the reality of it is we have to get off this throne and believe that God works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, that he actually has a master plan, that it's a mystery, but it's masterful. He weaves in his sovereignty with our free will, and somehow it comes out in the end where he is praised and glorified, and all the trials and all the thorns and all the hurt will actually have a purpose in the shaping of you. And when you get to the final place of kingdom of God, when it becomes not faith but reality and you see it, you'll be the type of person that actually wants to be there. Some Christians, some people who proclaim faith, the way they act only says they won't really enjoy heaven. Heaven is not a place of gossip. Heaven is not a place of favoritism. Heaven is not a place where greed exists. Heaven is under God's perfect rule. And only people who have character to be shaped in that will actually enjoy heaven. So if you don't like Jesus now, you won't like him later. And he says that we must suffer like he suffered. And it's a part of the gig. So we must trust it. You see, friend, he's a master builder. And he has acute precision upon your life. And I want everybody to close their eyes real quick, because I want you to hear this. Don't look around. I want you to think about the trial going on in your life, or if you feel depressed or hurt or you're struggling. I want you to view God's hand. You're the pot, a clay on a wheel. His hands are on that clay, he's spinning that wheel, and he is shaping you into a masterpiece. Sometimes he has to bash that clay down. Sometimes he has to add more water. Sometimes he has to let it dry out. And then it's placed into a furnace so it can become a piece of art. And then it's glazed, and then it's painted, and then it is displayed. Open your eyes. You are that clay. His hand is pounding you at times. He's rising you up. He's making you into beautiful art. You will go into the furnace, and it will hurt. Make no mistake, it is an opportunity to grow, but when you view your trial as under God's sovereignty, it hurts. Go read the Old Testament. They're straight up honest. Jeremiah, where are you, God? Where are you? David, I feel alone and depressed. My enemies circle me. You don't even want to hear what Jeremiah says. If I told you what Jeremiah says, which most of you don't know what he says, if I told you what he says, it doesn't even feel like Sunday morning church language. You couldn't bear it. You would gasp. because he is honest about the ripping of his soul, because he felt like he had been faithful to the call and there was no fruit. He was persecuted and thrown in cisterns. Where are you, God? Go read the book of Jeremiah. If I rated it for TV, it's R. His pain, his hurt, and what he accuses God of, his head is like a fountain with tears because of his struggle. We must trust that God's acute, precise hand is on the furnace at the right temperature, or we can't grow because you're doubting the process. You cannot doubt God and trust the process to grow. It does not work that way. Two, we've talked a lot about this. Believers grow from these trials. In verse 2, James refers to our sufferings as the trials. He calls it a testing. Again, the test is not for God. It's not pass or fail. It's a gauge. How are you currently reacting to the trial? Again, do you flip out? Do you worry and fret? I know for me, I pace. I catch myself worrying. I have a hallway in my house, and you can probably see my footprints in it sometimes because I just start walking. And sometimes I lie to myself and say, okay, I'm not gonna worry about that. And then I do other things like go to Bass Pro Shop and buy a pole. Try to get my mind off of it or fixate on some other project and just get hyper, super obsessed in something else. And it's not healthy. It's like playing whack-a-mole with my trials, right? So it's good. But there are those moments when you can really pray and trust, ask, receive, and you can have peace that surpasses all understanding no matter what happens. And friends, I've seen it in people's lives. I've seen them have joy, not that fake Christian smile through bad times, like, but a real deep serenity, even though their life is being wrecked because they trust in God the Father deeper. The furnace of your suffering produces endurance. You grow. It's like lifting weights. You start out with 10 pounds and you get 15 pounds. Start out on a treadmill, you do 10 minutes. Pretty soon you do 15, you do 20. You will grow stronger. But if you don't trust in his goodness, his sovereignty, you can't start the process of growing. But once you commit to his goodness and his sovereign hand on you, shaping you, then take your time. And because God is metaphysical and because we can't see results, we're not building widgets, we're not building cars, I can't just run a scan over you like, okay, they're at 72% maturity, they're at 48% maturity. It's kind of hard to gauge, right? And even in our own lives, how do we gauge that? Well, you just grow stronger. And the Bible calls beginners babes in Christ. You're not gonna wake up in a trial tomorrow and just be like, praise God, you're awesome. Thank you for wrecking me. I trust you. I'm poor now. I lost my house. Great God, thank you. You know, it doesn't work like, start where you're at. Start where you're at. If you gossip, start talking nice about people. If you're greedy, practice generosity. If you're having marital problems and you're just filled with spite and anger this morning, you're hurt. Maybe you just feel like your story didn't work out the way it should. And there's just a series of broken things. Listen, his grace is sufficient. Start where you're at now. Cut off the past. There's nothing you can do about what you've already lived. When I look back on my life, there are some really, really embarrassing moments that were self-caused. Like, it's like, I did this. I embarrassed myself. I did stupid things. And I wish I could relive those moments. I wish that I had some sense back then to relive those moments. But you know, the truth is, can't go back, can't do anything about it. So why worry about it? Why think about it? Cut off the past. Your past is your past, and that's why Christ died for you. He said, it is finished. You are justified and have peace with God. That speaks of your past, not guilty. Quit thinking about it. If God is not concerned with your past, then why are you? Are you greater than God? Are your friends that condemn you, are they greater than Christ? Is it not his word that said not guilty? Trust in the one who made you when he says, your past, you're free, you're forgiven. You were in bondage, you were blind, you were paralyzed. But now you are awake, you are alive, your eyes can see. Trust in that. And start where you're at because it will produce endurance. The furnace of suffering results in our greatest joy, and that's becoming like Christ. What a joy when Christian people act like Jesus. What a joy when Christian people act like Jesus. There's no greater joy. There's nothing better to see than when someone is conformed to the image of Christ, has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that lives in them, and they live out the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in them, and they share it with other people. There's no greater joy than when the Father sees you happy in Him, He's happy in you, and you're producing fruit, and you're acting like Jesus in your relationships, with your time, and your resources. God says, amen. All of heaven, a cloud of witnesses stands and shouts, they did it. They have it. The word of truth is in them. It's in their lips. It's in among them. Their hearts are soft. They did not harden their hearts. They softened them. They obey me. And even when they suffered, they stand up and praise my name to my glory. That's Christian maturity. Point three, believers will overcome trials. Our response to suffering matters. And so that's all I want you to be aware of this week. How do you respond? Again, do you flip out? You make angry post on Facebook to let the world just know how you feel? When you see injustice, do you care? When you see something to give to, do you jump towards it? Do you give people the benefit of the doubt, or do you sit around with the roster and go over people's lives as if you're the judge of the universe? All those are symptoms of not growing in Christ. And the only way that you can grow is if you commit to going through trials, and your response matters, to have joy. Why is joy so important? The Bible says that Jesus endured the cross with joy. Joy before him, the joy that beset him, some translations say. It means that as he was going through the greatest suffering, the passion week of his life, he had joy. He still trusted in spite of the cross and his relationship with the Father. He still thought about you. In John 17, he prayed for all who would believe on his name. The joy that was set before him was for your spiritual maturity, so that when you saw his suffering, when you saw his pain, his stripes, his shame, and then when you go through it, and when it's laid on you through God's furnace, his precise temperature upon your life, you would realize something, that he has already won and became the victor, and that because of his suffering, now you can connect with your heavenly Father. Now you can grow in maturity. Now you can become like Christ. Now you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you can triumph. Now you can be a person who lives above your circumstances and says, I trust in a sovereign God who loves me. Our response reveals our heart. The book of James will lay you to waste, friend. This pastor is old. He sounds a little cranky when he writes, to tell you the truth. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't write these prolific statements. He's like, hey, why are you guys doing this stuff? Why are you being mean to poor people? Why aren't you giving money? When you pray, why are you only asking for your desires? I mean, this pastor just comes in like, whew, and he's just knocking heads. And basically his message is, grow up. Don't say you have faith and then live like you don't. And trials reveal it. So you have to go home and pray this week, and you have to gauge your heart. How do I respond? What I don't want you to hear is to become discouraged if you don't respond right. He writes this so you can start to grow, so that you can be aware. I believe that a lot of us just go through life not even thinking about it. We're not even self-aware that God is testing us and giving us trials that we can grow. The first step is to become aware of the process. Oh, I'm hurting right now. Here is my opportunity to grow. So in closing, I want to give you five quick things you can do for this week. Are they up there? One, trust his goodness. If you do not believe God is good, the process can't start, okay? If you don't trust God, trust that he's a good, good father, then the process can't start. You can't fake that you think he's good either, okay? How do I know he's good? He sent his son to die for me. even while I was yet a sinner, I exchanged my sins for the righteousness of Christ. He fills me with his Holy Spirit and makes my body the temple of God and calls it the Holy of Holies. Even though we all know that I am not holy, yet he gives me that righteousness covered with his blood, that sacrificial, then he fills us with the Spirit of God. The Bible says he works all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. He gives you the right to become children of God. So in this world, it would be easy to start to doubt or to be a skeptic on God's goodness. If you don't have that settled in your mind, you need to take a journey through the Bible and discover that first. If there's a doubt in your mind that God is good, you cannot start the process of Christian growth. Because you don't go to a doctor if you feel like they're going to give you medicine that kills you. You don't go to a doctor who you think will lie. You don't go to a mechanic who will rip you off, okay? You get my line of thinking? If you're going to enter into suffering and saying, God, I trust this furnace, I trust your temperature, I trust you know what I can handle more than I can, you have to trust that he is good. Who doesn't trust that he is good? People often with parents who don't live up to that calling. They struggle all their lives. People who are rejected by other people. People who are divorced. People that have incredible life, hard circumstances. They start to doubt, God, where you at? Friend, let me tell you something. If that's how you feel, I want you to get down on your hands and knees this week and say, God, I don't think you're good. Everybody in my life's been mean to me. I don't feel loved at times. I feel hurt. I'm embarrassed about my life circumstances. God, if you're really good, will you show yourself to me? Would you reveal your goodness to me? And I promise you that your heart will be healed in that seeking. I am for sure, after 18 years of serving him, he is perfectly good in every way. But unless you know that, unless that's deep in your heart, you won't go through the process. So that journey has to start. 2, use the test as a maturity gauge. We've talked a lot about this. Your trials are for you. Whatever trials are going on in your life, use them as a gauge. About 3-4 months ago, I was really struggling. It'd be about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I was just staring at walls. I would hit a brick wall. I would come in early in the morning, do my devotions, do my work, go eat some lunch, come back, and I was staring at the wall. I started to not catch some ministry mistakes that usually I'm quick at catching or helping people to process, and the teams were reporting back up like, hey, why don't we try this? And I'd hear the recommendation be like, yeah, that makes perfect sense. Then I started thinking, why am I not catching this? I'm usually sharper than this. I'm usually, you know, engaged. I sent an email to our elders and just said, hey, I'm struggling. I don't have mental clarity right now. I'm praying through. I'm doing everything I know how to do, but I'm just hurting. And our wonderful, beautiful elders let me have 3 or 4 days to go pray, to go on a retreat. And I took my Bible and I took a notepad out in the woods, because that's where God speaks to me, by a lake where there's fishing poles. And I prayed and I walked around and sought the Lord. And he filled up my notepad with wonderful whispers, some spankings. God will take you to the woodshed. He disciplines his children. He's not above a spanking, I promise you. I've been spanked many times by the Father, churches, other people. And some of it was spiritual. The biggest takeaway was like, hey Wes, you're chubby, you need to get on a treadmill. This was like the biggest takeaway. You need to start eating better. Frisch's really is not helping that fogginess that you're having. Eat some salad, drink water, wake up early, cancel your cable, read more at night, and go to bed on time. None of that's hyper-spiritual, right? I can tell you that it works. Within 3 weeks, I'm just sharp at 3 p.m. as 9 a.m. And I have more mental clarity for ministry. After going through the summer of going through all the funerals and all the heartache that's in this church, I was burnt toast. I just was. I was becoming numb, and I started having anxiety about my phone ringing because I was scared of what was going to come next. And I had to go out in the woods, and the trials that God was sending me, and I know me. Unless he takes me through pains and trials, I won't grow. I'm not seeking suffering today. I'm not seeking to be better than I am today on my own. God has to grab a hold of me by the shirt, like, all right, putting you in a furnace. What about tomorrow? You know? Use your trials as a gauge for where you're at. And that's just where I'm at. I need to go to bed on time. I need to drink a lot of water, and I need to exercise. It makes me feel a lot better. 3, let the endurance build. Do not try to become a superhero overnight in the faith. You will fail. I'm going to get up tomorrow and I'm going to study the Bible for 3 hours. No, you're not. Why? Because you haven't studied it for 5 minutes a day. So start where you're at. Be honest. God is a seed must grow into the ground and die. It takes a long time for that seed to produce fruit. It needs to be pruned, it needs to be shaped, it needs to be watered, it needs to be fertilized, it needs to have sunlight, it needs to grow, it needs to wither, it needs a sap to go down, to come back up season after season, and then it will produce fruit. Start where you're at and build simple endurance. 4, enjoy maturity. Enjoy it. When you see God producing fruit in your life, don't become arrogant about it, but enjoy the partnership you have with God. Enjoy the relationship. Christianity is not about drudgery. It's not all about succeeding. It's not a point system. Enjoy what God's doing in your life. And 5, I want you to hear this and hear this deeply. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, Paul says, the Lord sent a messenger of Satan to me, and I had a thorn in my flesh. I prayed 3 times that he would remove it. And then God told Paul this, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Sometimes the trial never leaves. Sometimes the disappointment sticks. Sometimes it doesn't seem like an earthly triumph. And you know what God whispers? My grace is sufficient. My grace, when you take your disappointment and your heartache and your trials and you mix my grace in it, and then you will see what I'm doing in your life. Why was Paul given this special thorn? He tells you earlier in chapter, he said, I know of a man that received special revelation, was caught up into the third heaven. Paul saw heaven. Paul, as you read his letters, you can tell that he battled arrogance and became more humble as he went. Paul was a hard-nosed Christian who Jesus personally spent 3 years with in Damascus, revealing things to him. Now imagine this. Paul shows up to church and he gives some advice and tells these people, here's what you need to do. And then the local people say, no, we don't want to do that. What could Paul say at that moment? I'm an apostle. Hey guys, I've seen heaven, so you just need to get on board and listen, right? No, everywhere Paul went, he was beat to death, he was stoned, he was left for dead, he was shipwrecked, his face was probably disfigured from all the beatings, they said he was pigeon-toed, that he had a gainly walk about him. He was probably pretty ugly, right? He wasn't this beautiful person walking. He wasn't that good at public speaking. People made fun of his speech and all these other things, but here's this servant who could conquer anything. Hit him in the head with a brick, and he stands back up and preaches. And you hit me in the head with a brick, I'm probably going home, okay? I don't like those people. You know what, they can find their own pastor. I don't like them anyway. Throw rocks at me, I'm not coming back. Paul gets back up and delivers another message. But that trial never left him. He could pray and move mountains. He could pray. He healed people with his shadow. And yet when he got down on his hands and knees and prayed for this thing that was bothering him, and it's so sensitive and it's so delicate, he doesn't even write it out. We're left for all of history to guess what that might be. But God whispers, my grace is sufficient. So hear this. In your furnace, scaled to the right temperature for your growth so you can have Christ-like maturity, his grace is sufficient for you. He knows you mess up. He knows you punch the steering wheel in traffic. He's not proud of it. He's not happy about it. But he knows you. He knows how you would act today. Yeah, he died for you. He has a hope and plan for you. And he's like a little child. Grow, grow. And it's not so that you can prove yourself to him. He wants you to be mature, complete, lacking nothing, so you can experience all heaven has to offer. It's not a pass-fail system. He's a father who is chiefly concerned with your character. He loves you. And friends, his grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray. God, we love you, and we thank you for trials. None of us want any more, but we know they are necessary. So when you decide to give those trials to us, may we grow with endurance. And when endurance has its perfect work, we will be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. And Father, when the trial goes on and on and on, and we just can't seem to beat it, you whisper to your children, my grace is sufficient. So Father, help us to trust your goodness. Help us to trust that what you are allowing to happen to us, that nothing under heaven happens without your permission. That we know that you're going to restore us, work it for our good, and have the final triumph in our lives. And as we work to that, Father, may we experience that sweet, sweet spirit. That still small voice that whispers, I love you. You're my child. I live in you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Because my son has victory, you will have victory. God, give these sweet people victory during their trials. They are sick. Some of them have lost their spouses. Some face job troubles. Some marriages are struggling. Children are wayward. And it causes doubt. The enemy whispers that you don't love them, that you don't care for them, that they're all alone, suffering because the enemy tells them it's because of their sin. Father, whisper to them again, you've taken care of their sin. You've triumphed in their life, that they have a new hope, a new glory, a new story, that you've made them brand new. That there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And when this trial comes, when the suffering comes, it's a maturity gauge. Father, give a deep spiritual awareness to everyone in this room to what you're doing in their lives. Send them encouragement, send them community, help them to respond and enjoy it. And help them to grow and have that Christ-like nature in their life. And may they testify about your goodness. Just how sweet you are. Father, help us trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and respond.